trust that you know that to be true in your life. That ye have been
forgiven of your sin, redeemed from the slavery of sin, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus that you have claimed for your soul. And then you can sing a great song like that and rejoice in the redemption that's in the Lord Jesus. This morning, we're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy and begin. As we've been looking at the book of Deuteronomy, we've been looking at some very important truths about for the people of God. Now, if you're not saved, you won't to be able to get a whole lot of truth out of this today, because these are really truths for the people of God, for those who have been born into the family of God and have received Christ as their Savior and been born again and truly know that you're saved. But we'll try to get some things in there that will help you as well as we go through this passage of Scripture. The message this morning is geared very much towards the people of God, and it will help us in our Christian life as we see these principles. Now, the context of Deuteronomy chapter 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, Israel has been delivered from slavery in the land of Egypt. 2 million strong, they were slaves. The Egyptians were able to build a lot of buildings with that many slaves. And you think of all the building that took place in Egypt, you wonder how it was done. Well, the people of Israel were there for many years. And as slaves, they built a lot of buildings and made a lot of bricks. But the people of Israel were delivered from bondage, from being slaves of the Egyptians. And now they are marching to the land that God has promised them. And the fact is that the land of Israel was promised to the Jews, and they are yet to get it. And so there's many promises of the Bible that are yet unfulfilled about God's plan for the Jewish people. But this goes back, in the Bible setting here, this goes back 3,400 years to 1446 B.C. is when this is taking place. And this a great chapter, the history and the truths of it are written. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, we have the people of Israel going to march into the land of Canaan. And, you know, slaves don't make very good soldiers. They were used to planting corn and cucumbers and fishing and building buildings. They weren't ever trained in war, and they were going to go against a very warlike people with walled cities. Some of those walls 3 to 4 foot thick. They were these cities were perched on top of mountains, impregnable, and they were also very, very wicked, wicked people. And if you've ever studied history, the all religions of the world except true Christianity are very wicked and very immoral. And that's what these religions were like. And these people were like that. So, but we want to make a parallel to the fact that Christian people are in a war. The Bible tells us that there's a war about us. First of all, there's a war with our sinful heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. People make a big mistake when they say follow your heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The heart of man loves sin. That's why we have to have the Bible. But we have another war, battle. We have a battle. We have a battle against the world. This world system. This system of the world. The Bible tells us the system of the world is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And we have that battle to fight. The Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And how do you describe this world? 1 John 2, he says, this world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And much of life around us is built on that pride of life, status quo, peer pressure, being a big shot, lust of the eyes, possessions, how many possessions you can have and how nice they can be. That's the message of the world. And that message is a message that wars against your soul. The Bible says, it says this, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then we have the lust of the flesh. Our world is built on evil desires. You know, Las Vegas wasn't called Sin City because it's nice. But many people, they delight, as the epitome of life would be to go and spend time in Las Vegas. Well, that just tells us that we have a problem in this world, don't we? This world system is an enemy of the people of God. And of course, then we also have another enemy, and that's Satan. And Satan is the enemy of the souls of men. The Bible says that Satan hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they hear the glorious gospel, lest they believe it, lest they see it. You tell people about Jesus and they say, oh, that's not important. Why don't they understand it? It's because Satan is blinding their eyes. So we have this great battle today. And but we have marching orders. And our marching orders are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our marching orders. Now, many people are failing in the march because the enemies have defeated them. But here we see a parallel here, and we want to get that from this chapter today. So, first of all, in chapter 20, let's look at what the marching orders are. Okay? The marching orders. Verse 16. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save nothing alive that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. Wow. What's the marching orders? Now, admittedly, we don't understand everything that God is commanding. But what does he say? He said, now when you go into this city, you go into this land, you utterly destroy this system. You utterly destroy these wicked religions and any remnants of them. What is really the battle? He says, nothing is acceptable but complete obedience Nothing is acceptable except complete destruction of that which is evil. Nothing is acceptable except complete victory over this terrible, terrible enemy and this terrible system of sin. Now, what happens? They go into Jericho, and a fella says, "Oh, look at that! Look at that Babylonish garment." You know how long it would take to save, to buy a Babylonish garment? It's not like Chinese fabrics today. You know, if the cloth industry hadn't gone over to China, instead of paying $10 for a pair of jeans, you would be paying $50. Babylonian garment, maybe a year's worth of wages. This guy sees us, whoa! Maybe it wouldn't hurt not to obey God completely. Maybe it would be a better idea not to obey God completely. You know what? Isn't that the way it is today? I was just reading about what the Bible teaches about the church. And I was just, as I was reading that, I was realizing, you know what? People always, not always, but typically people, they don't want to follow the Bible. They want to do it their way. They don't want to have a church that follows the Bible. They want to do it with a little bit of a twist to it. Don't want to follow the Bible completely. Human reasoning, thinking they have a better idea than God. And so we have a very important principle here of the view of the battle. What is your view of the battle of life? I need to ask that question that you have today. What is your view of the battle? Is your view of the battle that God expects complete obedience? Or, and that's this book. Is that your view of the battle? Complete obedience to God's word. Or are you the typical person that God had to warn when he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." You know, the typical, even the Christian today, doesn't want to obey the Bible completely. Oh, especially if it refers to maybe their children, or if it refers to their relatives, or to their friends, or maybe some pet sin in their life. They don't want to follow the Bible completely when it comes to something personal. That's the problem. Complete obedience. And get the preview. Did Israel obey God? Did they completely wipe out these people? No. And what happened? Just what the Bible says. Wipe them out, otherwise they will teach you to do after their abominations. And of course, we realize that today in Christianity, the number one disobeyed doctrine in the Bible is separation. The number one doctrine not preached and the number one doctrine not obeyed is the doctrine of separation. And we aren't going to preach a whole sermon on that. But Israel didn't obey God. And the result was Their disobedience came back and destroyed them. Now, the view of the battle is so important. Okay? David, you just entered a battle. Last week, you professed Jesus as your Savior, right? Guess what? Now you're in a battle. You're in a battle for your life. And you got three enemies. You got your own sinful heart. You got the world that's headed up by the devil. And you got the devil himself that's against you having victory. And you know what? God says, you know how you get victory? Complete obedience to what that book says. That's the victory. Anything less than that, it will come back to get you. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. What do we have to do? Complete obedience to God. Complete obedience to God is the key to victory. Now we need to understand the promise of the victory. Now, before we get there, just remember, there's some people here that aren't doing too well spiritually. I guarantee you the reason is because you aren't obeying God completely. There's a point you decided you knew better than God and you didn't have to obey what God said. And it will come in back and bite you. Okay? And this is, yesterday was Veterans Day. I tell you what happens to, we have the commander here. What happens when the troops don't obey what they're told? They get in trouble. It might be their life, right? In real battle, normally it is, isn't it? All it takes, I know better. And of course, the military training is, the whole purpose is to get that out of their brain, isn't it? You don't figure out that you know better than the boss. You do what they said. Otherwise, it costs your life and many, many others. Boy, that's hard. That's what basic training is supposed to be, right? Get it out of their head. They got a better idea. Well, Christians need to go through basic training sometimes, don't they? Now, notice the promise of victory. Boy, I tell you what. If you want to be an army, be an Israel army, because God told them, promised them that they would have complete victory. It wasn't maybe. It wasn't hopefully. It wasn't any of that. He said, there I have a promise that in this spirit, this battle for your souls and this land, which is a spiritual battle, he says, I'm going to promise you complete victory. Wow, that's pretty good. How'd you like to have a promise that you're going to go in this battle and not going to lose one person? Well, that's what God's promise was. You're not going to have one person. You do what I say. Do it the way I say it. Not one person will be lost. So, verse 1. When thou goest to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Doesn't even matter if the enemy is three times more. He says, be not afraid of them. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord God is with thee. You know what the promise of victory is? The very presence of God. The very presence of God is the promise of victory for the people of Israel. God's presence was all that they needed. Now, let's think about that truth here, the presence of God. We want to put it in context that people can understand that. Now, first of all, this is not talking about the omnipresence of God. In Psalm 139, it's talking about the creator of this universe is everywhere. But that isn't what he's talking about here. He's talking about his personal presence that brings complete victory. Now, first of all, when a person accepts Jesus as their Savior, there's something that is amazing that takes place. There's something absolutely amazing that takes place when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. We'll get back to Deuteronomy. Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that when a person trusts, that means depends upon Jesus Christ, His blood that was shed for them on the cross, when they depend upon Jesus and Him alone for their to be their Savior and Lord, something wonderful happens. The Bible says in verse 13 of Ephesians 1, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now there's a lot of truths here. But what does it say? It says that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now there's a difference between believing in your head and believing in your heart. When you really believe in your heart, when you trust Christ, and that's what it's talking about, the gospel, that you trusted Christ, it says ye are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Wow. Holy Spirit. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when a person trusts, when they personally call upon Christ in repentance to be their Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit, God, the third person, He Himself comes to live in that person's soul. Wow. Now, if you go on, it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest of our inheritance. Now, people say, well, I'm looking forward to heaven and all the glories of heaven. Well, the Bible tells us that when you get saved, you get the down payment of heaven. You get the first payment of your inheritance. You know what I'm saying? You buy a house, you put an offer on a house, and you put down earnest money. That's your down payment. You know what that means, earnest money? That means you are promising, that's your first payment, and you're going to pay the rest in full. That's what earnest money is. And the Bible tells us that when a person accepts Christ, they get the down payment, the first payment of their eternal inheritance. They get the earnest money. You think heaven's great? Yep, heaven's great. But guess what? There's something that happens when you get saved. Something's great. That's just like heaven is like. You know what I'm saying? It's the Holy Spirit comes to live within your soul. That's real. I tell you what. When the Holy Spirit comes in, that's real. It isn't pretend. It isn't maybe. It isn't, well, maybe He's there. I tell you what. He comes in. Holy Spirit. Man. That is, you know what, the Christian life, one of the amazing things about the Christian life and one of the summaries of the Christian life is that when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. You say, I could never live the Christian life. Wait a minute. When you get that, you're talking like a person. When a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them and they aren't born again, that's exactly true. Never could live it. You would never even want to. You could not even try. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, guess what? He never leaves. And that Holy Spirit is holy. That Holy Spirit loves holiness. What, you know, when a Christian gets saved, they're always going to want to become more holy and more godly and more Christ-like, because you know why? They've been born again and the Holy Spirit is in them. But when a person just has religion, they get tired of it. They get tired of it. Because there's nothing on the inside. But when God's on the inside, it's real. Wow, that's the presence of God, isn't it? He says, you can win this battle. Why? Because I'm there. And in the battle of life, the difference is having the Spirit of God in your soul. But you know, the Bible talks about His presence in another sense. It talks about His presence His presence in a sense of His special presence because of blessing and help because of obedience to God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And here we have the Great Commission, the marching orders of the believer today. And many believers aren't obeying these marching orders. But there's something here special that we want to see in these marching orders. In Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them. He's talking about the disciples. He's risen from the dead. Telling the disciples who he has commissioned, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Okay? It's kind of like this. You know, someone is hunting on your land. And you say, who gave you authority to hunt on this land? Well, if they say, well, the owner gave me authority, they're fine, right? Right? Well, Jesus is the authority of the whole earth. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Wow. Now, that means you can go anywhere. Because he gave the permission. But notice what he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And of course, the word teacher is the word methete, which means to disciple all nations. And then baptize those disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then teaching them, those disciples who have been baptized into local church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now notice, isn't that interesting? He says, I am with you always. What is it saying? It's saying that there is the special blessing of God in His presence for the person who obeys the Great Commission. You know what? You ought to be envious of the person who a missionary. You know why? Because God said, I'll be with you. Now it's different than the fact that God is everywhere because He's a creator. And it's different because than the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us because we're a believer. This is a promise of His special blessing and presence for those who obey Him with the Great Commission. You know what that means? Put it in this simple way. Those who do God's will experience the miraculous work of God in their life more, significantly more, than in the lives of Christians who don't. That's just the way it is. I remember I preached a sermon one time. If you want to be in the center of seeing God do great miracles, be involved in the ministry of a local church. And I was preaching at BCM and I preached that. And I said, if you want to be in the center of God doing miracles in your life, start a church. And Matt Weber was there that day. And that day, God called Matt Weber into starting churches. And guess what's happened to Matt Weber? Is he experiencing great miracles of God? Yeah, you know why? He obeyed the commission. God has a special promise of his presence who will obey him in taking out the gospel. Wow, isn't that great? And you know, that's what he's saying to the people of Israel. You obey me. You go into this land. Doesn't matter. 5-1, 10-1, doesn't matter. The enemy is bigger than you, more experienced. No, it doesn't matter. I'm bigger than all of that. I'm bigger than all of that. All you need is my presence. Now think of this verse. Bible says, except the Lord build the city, the watchman watcheth in vain. Except the Lord build the house, the builder builds in vain. You know, you want God to bless your family? You better make sure that you're obeying God so he can bless you. You think that you can do it? You can raise your family? No way. You need God's blessing. And God is saying there's a special blessing of his presence, not just for being the fact of being a Christian, but about a person who obeys God. And that's a great truth there. It doesn't matter. So long as I'm there. You know, there's a great missionary called David Livingston. And David Livingston, of course, he mapped the interior of Africa. And he mapped the interior of Africa for one purpose, so missionaries could go to all of Africa with the gospel. And so he was the first white man to the interior, and he went through areas, of course, where there were cannibals and ferocious beasts, and he was, you know, he went through all this territory. And one day, he was about to enter a territory where it was filled with cannibal tribes. And his guides, his African guide says, you know, we don't want to go there. This is dangerous. Maybe we should not go here. Maybe we should turn back. And Hudson Taylor went in his tent. Turned to Matthew 28. David Livingston went into his tent. And he turned to Matthew 28:20, and he said, came back out, and he says, nope, we're going ahead. Because my Bible still says, I will be with you always. He went ahead. Did he get eaten? Nope. Why? Because he was living in obedience to God and his promises. So we have the promise of victory. You know what? Christian, what do you need more than anything in your life? You need God's blessing. You say, oh, I can be worldly and I can be with my worldly friends and I don't need to be such a dedicated Christian. And you got all these lies you're listening to. You know what? You can listen to those lies, but you know what you're missing? You're going to miss the blessing of God. And if you don't have the blessing of God, you're going to face many mighty foes, and they're going to win, not you. But it doesn't matter how big the foe is, how difficult the problem, but if you have God's blessing because of your obedience to Him, no problem. You don't have a worry in sight. You're going to have your life will be successful. You'll have a family, successful family. You'll have a successful marriage. You'll have a successful life. Why? Because of the presence of God. Now notice, in this battle, in Deuteronomy 20, is a very important thing that he says. It's very, very amazing. And probably would be good to talk to Commander Golzinski about this. But notice it says, verse 5. No, it says verse 3. It says, fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. And he says, let's go ahead a little bit and we'll come back. Verse 8, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house. Wow. Let him go and return to his house. Notice what it says. Lest his brother's heart faint as well as his heart. Now, we have some veterans here. But I tell you what, when the battle gets tough, guess what? It's not time to hit and run, is it? It's not time to run. And you know, you read of the great exploits of generals and commanders that in the time of difficulty, they were able to rally their troops. And because they were able to rally their troops, the victory was won in overwhelmingly negative odds. Now, Israel, God is telling Israel, He's saying, go through the troops and find out if there's anybody who's faint-hearted. You know, what does faint-hearted mean? Well, they quit easy. They're an easy quitter. You know, when the going gets tough, they quit. They're softies. They're softies. They don't know how to grit their teeth and bear it. He says, let them go home. We don't want them in our army. We don't want them around. You know why? He says, not only are they a problem. I mean, what if you have a guy, and I'm kind of old in my thinking, but they're on a pretty strategic gun or weapon. And man, things are going bad. And they skedaddle. I mean, everybody's dependent on that person. The key person. And they let everybody down. Well, that's not good. Well, here we find, he says, now if you're faint-hearted, go home. Go home. Get out of here. We don't want you around. You know, I find it's interesting. As a pastor of almost 40 some years. You know what I find? I find that too many times the person with the negative is the person that talks at the business meeting. And what happens? Everybody is kind of like over and over and over. The person with little faith, the negative, the doubter, They're the ones that talk. And a whole mood spreads over the whole church. Negativism. Remember one time I was proposing something to the men. There's going to be a challenge to go forward. And one man says, we can't do that. It was over. It was over. There wasn't any going forward. No going forward. The pastor might as well just say forget it. Wow. And you know, it's true in our own lives. You know, you're going to talk to some about the Lord. They're soul winning. And you know, oh, it's not going to work today. You know, I hope I get a phone call. You know, I hope someone needs me. Then I don't have to go soul winning. You know, I don't have to, you know, test the waters for God. Faint hearted. You ever been there? Yeah, we've been there, haven't we? Wow. God says, you know, the victory isn't for the faint hearted. It's not for the person who gives up easily. It's not for the person who looks at the problems and the difficulties and wants to go the easy route. It's not for the person who looks at the negative side of everything. You know, a real leader is the kind of person who says, you know what? This is God's will and let's go for it. Now, some people aren't close enough to God to figure out what God's will is. But you know, that's what the Christian life is. Figure out God's will. Got to be close enough to God to figure out what God's will is. And forget whatever it's going to cost you. And okay, we're going for it. You know what? It was good. You know, just a few years ago, 10, 11 years ago, when we were going to put the addition on the building, I was so glad we had two or three men of faith. And they said, let's go for it. And that's what the people needed. Otherwise, we'd be still, you know, piddling around, you know, whatever. God's people need people of faith. But you can't have faith if you're not obedient. Amen? So it says, no faint-hearted. We don't need people in here who are going to make people faint-hearted. You know, you say, hey, let's go. Let's do this for God. It says, well, it won't work. Won't work. I mean, I was so encouraged 10, 15 years ago when we got the Mission House property. And we've been praying for a place for Mission House and for a cemetery. And one of the dear members of the church came up to me, says, it won't work. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. No. You know what her problem was? She didn't know how to recognize God's will. And maybe she wasn't dedicated to God's will. Maybe she wasn't willing to participate in the cost of doing God's will. And you know, a lot of people, that's why they're a naysayer, is because they don't want to dig into their pocket. They don't want to have greater commitment. But you know what? A good soldier. You know what a good soldier is? You know, Aaron, good soldier is when the going gets tough, they're going to dig deeper, aren't they? They're going to be more courageous than they ever were. Amen? Yeah, that's the same way in the Christian life. But notice is something that's really interesting, and I'm just going to go over it lightly, but it says, verse 5, it says, and the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Now, maybe I'm missing the point. But here's this fellow, got a new house. And he's in the military. Hasn't lived in it yet. Now, I could be wrong. But what do you think he's going to be thinking about in that battle? Now, I could be wrong. But you know what I think he's going to be thinking about? When it comes time to risk his life, he's going to say, I'm going to take, going to be careful here. I'm not talking about being unnecessarily risking his life, but when the battle calls to risk your life for your comrades and for the cause, this fellow is saying, I got to play it safe. I got a house. I want to at least see what it's like. I want to at least see what it's like. And he says, here's a fellow. He says, here's a man that's planted a vineyard. Boy, do you know how much work it takes to plant a vineyard in Bible territory? I mean, it's like not like Napa Valley, folks. You got to build these terraces that take just an amazing amount of work. You have to have a water supply. It's very, very expensive. He says he planted a vineyard. He went through all this work of planting a vineyard. And he hasn't been able to harvest any grapes off of it yet. And he says, don't send him out to battle. He's got this great investment back home. And he wants to see some returns to it. And guess what he's going to be thinking about? He's going to be thinking about that vineyard. And instead of giving his all, he's going to be a little bit careful. Now, y'all, he ought to be careful. But you know what I mean? Too careful. Instead of giving his all, he's going to give less. I call that the distracted. The distracted. There's something that's more important than doing God's will. Something that's more important than doing God's will. Are you going to give your best? Think about it. Are you going to give your best if you're distracted? I remember a famous preacher. I won't say his name. You guys would know him. He grew up on the ocean. He grew up on the ocean and he had a sailboat. And he loved sailing. Nothing wrong with sailing. He loved sailing. But one day he was preaching. And while he was preaching, he was thinking about sailing. And he said to himself, sailing has become more than just a hobby. Sailing has become a vital part of my heart. What was he saying? He was distracted. He couldn't give his all for God. And I think Moses is saying, God is telling Moses, I think there's more to it than that. I think one of the principles is distracted. You can't have troops that are distracted. There can't be something that's more important than doing God's will. There can't be something that's more important than obeying God. You know, isn't that how it goes? You know, you talk to people, especially when you're talking to men. When you're talking to men about God, you can almost see the gears going in their brain. what is this going to cost me to follow God? Is this sin in my life? Is this more important than God? And you could just almost see it going through men's minds. Doesn't matter how far you get on the subject. You know, I've seen it over and over. You know, here I'm witnessing to this fellow. And nice guy, really nice guy. And Paul was witness to him. And the guys in the nursery have witnessed to him. People are witnessing to his live-in girlfriend at work. But what's he thinking? What's he thinking? He's thinking, I don't want to be too interested in this. Because I got a live-in girlfriend. And I don't want to give up my live-in girlfriend. Right? Isn't that what he's thinking? Yeah, I got what I want. And I don't want God in my life because God is right and wrong. That's what life's all about, isn't it? People are distracted. You don't want a soldier that's distracted, do you? And you know, the problem is, young people, many, even adults, are distracted. They got something in their life. They want it. And it's bigger than God. And they aren't a very good soldier. You don't want them in the army. They're not a good soldier. Can't count on them. Can't count on them. That's the reality of life, isn't it? You know, there's a little saying that I heard. My wife's youth group, they had this little saying. They had a youth group that was a soul-winning ministry. And the saying was, you either give out the gospel, you're a person who goes witnessing and soul-winning, and you live for souls. Either you give out the gospel, or you're going to give up the gospel. That's what he's saying. Plant a vineyard. And you haven't tasted of it. Don't enter the army. Going to be distracted in battle. Not going to be a good soldier. It reminds me of what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. He says, look at the lilies. Aren't they beautiful? I clothe them. What about the sparrows? They have plenty of food, don't they? I take care of them. Don't put those things first. Put me first. And so we find some tremendous truth about life. Maybe the battle here today is about your soul. The battle is about your soul. Boy, you're distracted. I go to the university and some guy, I say to these students, I say to them, what are you majoring in? They said, finances. And I says, I got a verse for you. I says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know why they're entering finance? So they can be poor the rest of their life. They're going to be in poverty the rest of their life. No, 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 no. They're entering finance. Why? Because they have big dreams to make a lot of money, right? And I say, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The problem is, there's nothing wrong with being in finance. But you know what? For the problem for many people is finance is a distraction. It keeps people thinking about the most important thing in their life, and that's their eternal destiny. Right? The more comfortable your life is, the less you're going to be thinking about your eternal destiny. Oh, there's a lot of truths here for us today. You know, what does man need? You know what, young person, you know what you need? Leah, you know what the most important thing in life is? God's blessing. That's the most important thing. Huh. Wow. You know what? You can't. The Bible says it's vain for you to get up early, sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth beloved sleep. You know what he's saying? He says you could never work hard enough to make your family work. There's a secret ingredient you need in life, and that's God's blessing. That's what we need in our life. God's blessing. Marching orders. Life is a battle. As a Christian, maybe as a member of this church, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in complete obedience? I guarantee you there's a lot of people in this church that don't believe in complete obedience. Because when the Bible contradicts how they think, there's resistance. But what did they just come to? They came to a place where they will not get God's blessing. And they'll not get the victory. It will come back to bite them. It will come back to bite them. Complete obedience is the key to victory. God has his marching orders. Are you fearful? You know, there's a lot of people that are afraid to get saved. Wow. Isn't that sad? You're afraid. You know a lot of people, what they're afraid of? They're afraid of nothing. You know what I mean by that? Most people, they say that most people who worry about things, they worry about things. 99% of things that people worry about are things that never, ever are going to happen. Now, that's different than being prepared in life, because you're supposed to be prepared in life, you know what I mean? But worried about, you know, you're worried about this bug behind this tree. Give me a break. That bug behind the tree. I mean, man, there's bugs everywhere. Don't worry about that. God's got the victory. God's got the victory. We need him. What about today? You say, well, if I got saved, just think of what my friends would think. I don't know about what your friends will say, but I know what the Bible says, that every person that is in hell, the Bible tells us in Luke 16, every person that is in hell says, wishes they could say to Abraham, send somebody so my friends don't come here. That's what the Bible says. Right? That's what it says. So don't worry about what your friends say. Someday, they'll wish you had talked to them. Amen? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to get saved. Say, it'll cost me something. You know what's going to cost you? God's blessing. That's what it's going to cost. Eternal life. That's a lot, isn't it? Well, there's some great truths here. Now let me ask you a question. Think about this. Who are your Christian friends? If in the army, they didn't want any faint-hearted people. They didn't want any naysayers. They didn't want anybody who was afraid. Let me ask you, what kind of friends do you have? What kind of friends do you have? Do you ever think about maybe that's why you're so negative and so little faith? You know what kind of friends you need? You need the kind of friend that says, hey, let's go out soul winning today. Amen? That's the most exciting thing when you see a couple of young men and they're talking about going out soul winning. Right? Isn't that great? They're going in the right direction. Amen? They're encouraging one another. What kind of friends you got? Maybe you need to get rid of your friends and get some new ones. So you can get in the battle and win. And not, you know, get scared and run with your high-tailed, with your tail between your legs, you know? New friends. There's a great truth here for us. And you can ask the commander after the service if what I'm saying is real. That's the kind of army that they need. It's going to win the battle. But of course, we're talking about spiritual things. But these are spiritual things, aren't they? They're even more important. They're even more important in life. And the results aren't just a results of a lifetime, they're results of an eternity. What about your eternity? Are you ready to meet God? Are we preparing for a victorious life? Are we living the victorious life? There's got to be something that will help you today that's going to help you be victorious in your life. I hope one of those things, now that you heard it, you'll do something about it. Make a decision. I won't be preaching this sermon in the rest of my life. You know that? This is your one chance. I guarantee I will not be preaching this sermon anymore in this church, probably. I can't guarantee it 100%, but probably you'll never hear the sermon again ever in my life. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. You preach a sermon once, that's it. And you'll probably never hear me preach on Deuteronomy 20 ever again in your life. Especially since I'm already 67. And especially if I drop over the next 5 years. So now is your only chance to make a decision about this chapter in the Bible. Only chance in life. What are you going to do with it? Now is accepted time. Some of these truths you'll never hear again. This is your chance. God has something for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you that the truths of the Bible are timeless. They are true in the setting that they are, but the truths are timeless for time, for eternity, for peoples. As real today, 3,500 years ago, as it was for 3,500 years ago, Lord, is because it's your word. It's true. Lord, I pray you'd use it. Now heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder, are you fearful getting saved? Are you fearful putting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is that what you're thinking about? That's not God's plan. Don't be fearful. Fear missing God's blessing. That's what you need to fear. You hear today, you say, Pastor Roberts, I am not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure of that. I know the Bible says that He wants us to know. But I can think of, maybe you can think of some sins in your life that you're afraid that you don't know what it'd be like not living them. I tell you what it's like. It's like paradise, not having no sins. Say, you know what? I need to put Jesus first in my life. I need to turn to Him. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I need to be. Would you pray for me? Anyone here, raise your hand today. I'll pray for you, not embarrass you, but I will pray for you. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. but I need to be. How many are here and say, you know, I know 100% for sure I'm on my way to heaven. But there's something in my life that I need to take care of. There's some things in my life that are distracting me. Maybe I have friends that are negative. Maybe you got sin in your life that is robbing you of God's blessing. Maybe you just need to decide that you're going to be that Christian of complete obedience, where you can have the promise of His blessing. And God speaking to your heart, say, Pastor, pray for me. Yes, God is doing something in my life today. I know that He's trying to do something in my life today. And I'm going to let Him do it. I'm going to say yes to God. Say, Pastor, pray for me, okay? I see that hand. I see a couple more. I see a few more. Amen. I'm saying yes to God. God's trying to do something in my life. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can put those hands down. Okay. Anyone else? I know God's trying to do something in my life. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I know God's trying to do something in my life, but I am doing a great job of resisting it. Pray for me, Pastor. I know God's trying to do something, but I did the best I could to resist what you said. I did the best I could to not listen. I did the best to not pay attention. I did the best I could to try to be distracted because I'm resisting God. Pastor, pray for me. I really need prayer. Anyone here today? Be honest enough to say, pray for me. I did my best not to pay attention or let God work in my heart. Pray for me. I really need your prayers. Lord, I pray today that you'll use the Word of God. These are great principles of life for the lost, for the saved, for the dedicated. Lord, may you bless now these decisions. Lord, there's many raise their hand. Lord, it's between you and them. They know, thank you, that you're a personal God. And they know what it's all about. Lord, now help them, that surrender to be real. To give you the privilege to work in their life and to lead them. That surrender that gives a purpose of life that says, I'll obey completely. I'll not be these half-hearted person. I'll not be distracted. Lord, I need your help because that is what I know is right. Oh, God, give your help to these, your people. And those who are here without salvation, encourage them as they think of these truths about their soul and about the Lord Jesus who died for them and who only can forgive all their sins and give them eternal life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.